Lord Jesus, as we hear your words today, I pray that your Spirit would speak clearly to us. Father, it's our desire to honor you with our lives, and so I pray that as we look at the Word of God, I pray that transformation would happen in our lives from the inside out. I pray that the world would be able to see the change that you've brought in us so that others might experience the love and the mercy of Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, our lives are filled with questions, aren't they? Think about the questions that you've already asked this morning. Maybe some of the questions were unspoken. Maybe you began to wake up a little bit this morning and you wondered what time it was, and you looked at your clock, and maybe you wished for more minutes to sleep, or maybe you were ready to get up, but you asked that question, should I get up? Some of you probably asked the question silently, what should I wear today? Maybe where should I go? What should I eat? How should I spend my day? I would imagine that throughout our day, we ask hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of questions in our minds and in our thoughts and maybe in our interaction with other folks. My guess, too, is that you've been asked a lot of questions today. As you came in, somebody probably said, hey, how are you doing today? Or, you know, what are you going to do with your day? God has wired us to be question askers. He's wired us to wonder. Now, some questions are probably more important than other questions, aren't they? Certain questions have a sense of urgency, and certain questions are just common questions to pass the time. I've told some of you this before, so it might be a familiar story, but when Cody was about 6 years old, I convinced him to skip kindergarten one day, and that was a really tough thing to do. He really was studious. He didn't want to miss school, but I convinced him to take a day and go fishing with me on the Columbia. And so we went out on the Columbia River in my small boat, and the wind began to blow and began to rock, and I got incredibly seasick. I get seasick at the drop of a hat, and there I was in the boat trying to, you know, fish, and Cody began to ask questions. And some of his questions were, okay, when are we going to catch a fish? I don't know, Cody. When are we going to go back in? I don't know, Cody. And then he asked one question that undid me for the rest of the day. He said, Dad, what's the main ingredient in root beer? All right. So if you're seasick, that's not a great question. Some questions are more important than others. You know, hard questions are really good for us. They provide an opportunity for us to discover truth. It's good for us to ask the hard questions of life on a regular basis. Hard questions are good because they also provide an opportunity for us to go deeper in our faith and in our relationship with God. Hard questions are good because they allow us to experience God's perspective on life and eternity. Questions are good. Jesus was asked a lot of questions, and as we look at the gospel accounts, we'll find that on a regular basis, people asked Jesus questions. Do you wonder what some of those questions were? Well, they asked Jesus, are you the Messiah? Jesus was also asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? One time, Jesus was asked, who's my neighbor? Another time, why do your disciples not comply with the religious regulations and rules? And then, do you remember when Jesus was in a boat with his friends and he fell asleep and a big storm came up? And the disciples asked him, don't you even care if we drown? Jesus was asked, should we pay taxes? By whose authority do you act? Who brought the illness upon this person? Was it his own sin or was it the sins of his parents? These were really hard questions that people struggled with and that were asked of Jesus. Jesus was asked the question, how can a person be born again? Are you king of the Jews? And then one big question that was asked that maybe we continue to ask today is this. Are only a few people going to be saved? Now, sometimes Jesus answered questions with other questions. Sometimes he answered them directly. Sometimes he used examples from nature or from creation or from work life. Other times he answered questions with parables. And we've been looking at parables over the last few weeks, these great short stories with big ideas. And today we're going to look at the parable that we find in Luke chapter 13, where Jesus was asked this big question: are only a few people going to be saved? So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 13. And if you're using the teaching notes, the passage is printed there for you. But let's take a look at Luke chapter 13 as Jesus is asked this big question: will only a few people be saved? Now, this question comes late in Jesus' ministry. It's not very long before he'll go to Jerusalem and be arrested and eventually crucified, and then he comes back from the dead. But this is near the end of his ministry when this question is asked in Luke chapter 13. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you came from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and we drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and west and north and south, and will take their place at the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." In this parable, we see that there is a door that leads to life for all who enter it. And this big question, will only a few be saved? And Jesus responds by saying, there is a door that leads to salvation. Friends, there is a door that leads to salvation. This big question, will only a few be saved, is one that our culture and our society continues to ask. How does the culture and how does society, how does the world respond to this question, will only a few people be saved? For the atheists, they would say that's really an irrelevant question, because God doesn't exist and there is no afterlife. So it's a good question to ask at parties or at some kind of engagement, but really it's a question that just doesn't make sense because God doesn't exist. The agnostic might dismiss the question by saying there's really not enough information to determine whether God does exist or doesn't exist, and I don't have enough information to make a decision, to give you an answer. And yet the world still asks, will only a few people be saved? Here's what popular belief would say. Popular belief would say all roads lead to heaven. Isn't that the theme of most folks in our culture and society, that the expression of religion is all the same expression, that when people worship, we're worshiping the same God? Some would look at this, all roads lead to heaven, and say, it doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, pantheistic, animistic, whatever variety you can imagine, all roads will eventually lead to God. But we know, if we think about that long enough, that simply doesn't work. Most religious systems have a different starting point and a different ending point. If you asked people that practice these religions, they would say, no, what Christianity believes is very different than Hinduism or Islam or Buddhism, and where we end up is a very different place. So for people who are actively involved in all of those religions, they would say that's crazy. All roads can't lead to God because we have a different idea of who God is. A different starting point, a different ending point, a different view of humanity, a different view of who God is, a different idea about sin and consequences and afterlife. This idea that all roads lead to heaven may sound like a good idea, but it does not make sense. The Bible teaches clearly about who we are as people and the effects of sin on our life, who God is, his nature, his character, and what eternity is all about. All roads don't lead to God. Scripture says there's one way to experience God forever, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. So this question, will only a few people be saved, can't be answered by saying all roads lead to heaven. Some would say that the answer to the question would be this, that God honors sincerity more than accuracy. If you're sincere and with what you believe, and if you believe hard enough, then God will, in the end, honor that. Have you heard that from folks? I'm very sincere in what I believe in. I might not have all the answers. I don't know what's going to happen when I die, but I think God is going to honor my sincerity. And that, too, doesn't make sense. I can sincerely believe that I could walk through a wall, but is it going to happen? No. I could believe that I could defy gravity or breathe underwater or make myself invisible, but my sincerity in that belief is not going to make it happen. You see, we're governed by certain laws of physics, and there are spiritual laws that govern the universe, and sincerity has nothing to do with accuracy. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me." Sincerity might be important, but it doesn't get us to heaven. Another response to the question, will only a few people be saved, if asked to society or culture and the world, some would say, well, certainly everyone is going to be saved in the end because a loving God would not allow people to go to hell. Now, the secular world would answer in that way, that if God is love and he loves people, then he would never let people suffer in that way. And you know, there's part of my compassionate side that really wishes that were true. But God is a God of justice, and he's a God of morality, and he's a God who desperately wants us to experience his mercy and grace through Jesus. It's why he was sent. Now, my guess is that with this question, will only a few be saved, the world would respond by saying all roads lead to heaven, God honors sincerity, and God wouldn't let people suffer for eternity. And my guess is that a majority of American Christians would have a difficult time responding to that question biblically. That we might be tempted to say, well, yeah, that kind of makes sense. And maybe in the end, all roads do lead to heaven. And maybe if you're sincere as a Buddhist or as a Muslim or in your Jewish practices or in Hinduism, maybe God in the end will honor it. Who are we to say? Let's leave it up to God. And we're tempted to kind of water down our position or our understanding of what Scripture has to say. I think that we've been hyper-conditioned to be tolerant and inclusive to the detriment of truth. We want to fit in. Boy, I want to fit in. And I don't want to offend my neighbors, and I don't want to be offensive in conversations. But sometimes I think that we neglect truth for the sake of not offending. We bought into the position that everyone's religious belief system carries equal value and is equally true. It's what our society tells us all the time. We simply sometimes don't know how to answer the question because we don't know what the truth of Scripture is in that area. We don't know what Scripture teaches. And so this morning, as we look at this really tough question, I want to dive into what Jesus teaches about this and what Scripture teaches about how we get to heaven. Sin and separation from God is kind of the default spiritual condition for humanity. All of us were born separated from God, both in this life and for eternity. That's what Scripture teaches, that when we come into this world, our lives are tainted by sin, which prevents us from being in an unbroken, eternal relationship with God. It all goes back to Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. God created everything. He created Adam and he created Eve. And they lived in this perfect place called paradise. And yet they acted in disobedience and in rebellion. If we were to read Genesis chapter 3, God has placed them in this amazing garden. And he says, you can eat from any tree that you want. And in this garden is the tree of life. But there's also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't go near it. Don't touch it. Don't eat it, because the day you do, you will surely die. And you may remember the story. Satan took on the form of a serpent and went to Eve and said, did God really say that? Look at the fruit. Look at the tree. Go ahead and eat. Adam and Eve made a conscious decision to disobey God. By their actions, they declared that they wanted to do things their way and not God's way. They listened to the serpent, and he said, eat and be like God, knowing good from evil. And when they acted, when they ate, they were in a sense saying, you know, we're going to govern our own morality. We're going to call bad good, so that we can experience everything that God experiences. We want to take his place as the moral authority. And God may have said, you will surely die, but you know what? We're going to take our chances. Eve, with Adam present, took the fruit. And using human logic, she dismissed the wisdom of God. She thought, well, the food is good for food, and it's pleasing to the eye, and if I eat, I'm going to gain wisdom, and all of that seems good and right, doesn't it? And she ate, and she gave the fruit to Adam, and he too ate, and it didn't end well. And at that moment, separation from God happened, and all of their ancestors, including us, inherit that sinful nature, and we are born into this life separated from God. The world says all roads lead to heaven, and that God honors sincerity over accuracy, and that God would never allow people to go to hell. And you know, without God's intervention in the human condition, through Jesus, there is no hope. But because of God's great love for us, and because of his merciful nature, he sent Jesus to be a ransom, a sacrifice, so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. And this is why Jesus in verse 24 of Luke chapter 13 says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Make this your life's ambition. Make it a priority for you, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and they won't be able to do it. In the end, unless our faith is in Christ, there is no way you and I can experience heaven. Last Saturday night, Meg and I got back from our trip to the Middle East in Europe. And we spent the first half of our trip, as many of you know, in Israel and Palestine, working with some of our friends there. And then we went to Austria to a retreat center where all of our international workers with the Alliance from the Arab lands gathered to have a retreat, a safe place where they could talk about what God is doing. And the retreat center was about 2.5 hours from Salzburg. And we all gathered together, and then last Friday, the different workers began going out to their countries, going home. And Meg and I had to make plans to get back to Olympia, because last Sunday was the big farewell for Pastor Brad, right? And we knew that we couldn't miss it. And so we began making plans Thursday night to get a ride to the train station and then take a train into Salzburg to get on our flight early Saturday morning, about 10:30 Saturday morning, so mid-morning. And we began to do the math, and I thought, okay, if we have to be there at the plane leaves at 10:30, we want to be there 2 or 3 hours before that 7 o'clock, 2.5 hour plane ride. I started backing it up, and we were going to have to get up like at 3 in the morning, which was just really not all that exciting. I checked the train schedule, and trains didn't run in the middle of the night. So we made the decision to get a ride Friday evening, take the train in, get to the airport, and just spend the night in the airport, you know, in the chairs. I figured we have hours and hours and hours of sitting in the plane, another 8 hours sitting in a chair. Sleeping isn't going to be that big a deal. So we got our ride, we got on the train, made our way to Salzburg, and went up to a cab driver and said, hey, could you take us to the airport? And he said, you bet. And he jumped in, and we watched the meter begin to run as we got to the drove to the airport. And we got to the airport just before midnight. And we pulled in, and I started looking around, and it was pretty dark. And I said to the cab driver, do you think that we're going to be able to get in? He said, oh, yeah, you can get in. And he stopped the car, unloaded our bags. I paid the guy. He slammed his door and drove off. And Meg and I were left standing in front of the airport in the dark. It was totally closed. I looked over across the big expanse, the big open space between terminals, and there were some shady characters over to the right standing by the bus station. And Meg said, what are we going to do? And I said, well, let's try to get in. And the doors were locked. The lights were off. There was no one at the airport. There was no one to call. There was no one to convince. And I realized that my plan had no bearing on reality. I had planned this out. I knew it was going to work, but it wasn't reality. I was very sincere as I got on the train. I was sincere when I hailed the cab driver, but it had no bearing on reality. My plan was logical, well thought out. I had only the best intentions in mind. And yet, in spite of the advice that people had given me, and in spite of what the cab driver told me, there was no way that I was going to get into the airport. Why then do we at times think that we could somehow sneak our way into heaven? We have no control over our life or our deaths. Why do we as people think that somehow when life is done in the afterlife, we'll figure out how to get in without being there at the right time when the door is open? Jesus tells us, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. He pleads with us, put all of your energy into it. There is a door that leads to life. Jesus was very clear about this. In John chapter 10, Jesus is telling another story, another parable about himself, and he says, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, what do you think Jesus meant by that? We could study it and try to figure out all the nuances of it. Do you know what he meant? He meant that he is the gate, and if we enter through him, we will be saved. In Luke 13, Jesus says, the door is narrow. This is a narrow door that you have to make an effort to get through. Now, maybe the people in the crowd remembered what Jesus had said, and it's earlier in his ministry in Matthew 7, verse 13, where Jesus talks about this idea of experiencing the kingdom of God, the idea of experiencing heaven forever with his Father. And Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Even though Jesus had taught that early in his ministry, people were still asking him the question, will only a few be saved? And Jesus says, when you enter, entrance has to be intentional. Many will try to enter it and not make it, and once the door is closed, there will be no other opportunity. That's a pretty sobering idea when it comes to this life and the one chance that we have to spend eternity with God. When the door is shut, there is no other opportunity. In the next few verses, we see a second big idea, and it's that there will be a day when the door of salvation will be closed. There will be a day when the door of salvation will be closed. Verse 25, again, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then you will say, "But we ate and we drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evil doers." Boy, that's a sobering message too. Scripture tells us the principle that's here is that there is no privilege by proximity. There's no privilege by proximity. These people standing outside the house with the door shut, they were saying that we hope to experience salvation by just kind of hanging out near Jesus. They were fans of Jesus, but they weren't followers with Jesus. "Jesus, we heard your words. We ate and we drank with you," but they didn't know Jesus personally. The implication of their statement when they said, "But we knew you. How can you do this to us? We ate and we drank with you." The implication was to put the blame on the owner of the house, to put the blame on Jesus. "Why'd you shut the door? Why don't you let us in? We knew you. This is your fault that we're out here. We deserve to be inside." And really, that's the common echo that occurs throughout humanity when it comes to the judgment of God. Rather than taking responsibility for our own actions, we want to blame others or we want to blame God. It's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Eve blamed the snake, and then Adam said to God when he was confronted, "Well, this woman you put here with me, well, she gave me the fruit. She said everything was going to be okay, and you put her here, and it's not my fault." And Jesus responds by saying, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers." How terrible it will be to be locked out on that day. Another big idea that comes out of this parable is that without faith in Christ, separation from God will be personal, permanent, and painful. It will be personal, permanent, and painful. These are sobering words from Jesus. But the message is not unique to this passage. Throughout Scripture, consistently, we find God calling people to himself. We see Jesus calling people to himself so that they can experience an eternity of forgiveness and redemption. And yet we as people continually rebel and disobey what God has said. And Jesus, as he talks about this personal and permanent and painful condition, he says to the crowd that's there, for some of you, there's going to be a double disappointment. Remember, this audience was a Jewish audience. They were children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were the chosen people of God. They had been longing to see, to experience the Messiah. And here he was standing among them, and they did not recognize him or choose to follow him. And Jesus is saying, in the end, you'll be on the outside. If you don't place your faith in me, you'll be on the outside and you'll be able to see in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the other heroes of the faith. You'll see these people experiencing eternity and you'll miss out. And the double disappointment will be that there will be Gentiles there in the kingdom. Because God's desire all along was to gather the people of earth from north and south and east and west to experience the wonder of who he is forever. And Jesus says to these people, unless you enter through the door, you're going to miss out and you're going to remember. I wonder how terrible it must be for those people right now in their eternity to know that they stood with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They drank with Jesus. They heard his teaching. They saw the miracles. And yet they missed out on the Messiah. This is why I believe in verse 28, Jesus says, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. Not just locked out, but thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Today, around the globe, there are people who have placed their faith into Jesus and people who continue to enter through the narrow door of Christ. And two, there are some who are so close to knowing Jesus. They live on the fringes and they think that by proximity, somehow they're going to gain God's favor. They've never made the choice to follow Jesus, and they think that somehow the goodness of Christians or the goodness of Christ will somehow sprinkle on them and make a difference for eternity. They have all the information. They've seen God's mercy and grace at work around them, but they've never benefited from being in a personal relationship with Jesus. And the day that they enter into eternity will be just as terrifying for the people who heard Jesus' words on that day. As followers of Jesus, this should wreck our hearts. We need to live with the reality that there is a way for us to experience eternity. And there is a way for our friends and neighbors and strangers to experience that eternity as well. There will come a day when the door of salvation is closed. And what a terrifying day that will be for some. There are a few things that you and I can take away from our time with Jesus this morning. We might ask, how does God want us to respond to this really tough message to hear? Because it has eternal implications for us. How does Jesus want us to respond? Well, he wants us to enter while we can. And if you have never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus, today's the day to do it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 says, the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It is so easy for us as people to live close to Jesus without knowing Jesus. You have to know Jesus to experience eternity. He wants you to enter through the door, and by simply saying, Jesus, I need you to forgive my sins. I believe you died for me, that you rose again, and that you'll return for me one day. Come into my life, be the Lord of my life. By stepping through faith, by faith through that door, you can experience eternal life. Do that today. A second way that we can respond, a second thing that Jesus wants us to know is that we can be certain of our salvation. Jesus said to his good friend, Thomas, when Thomas said, I don't know how to get to where you're going, Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We can know through Christ that we've experienced eternal life and forgiveness. The reality of sin and death are undeniable. You and I know that we've needed to be rescued, and God knew this as well, and so he sent Jesus. And we can be sure of our salvation. Listen to this great description of our relationship with Jesus. Paul writes it in Ephesians chapter 2. This is great news for us if our faith is in Jesus. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions. That's stepping out of the bounds of God or crossing the center line. It's going outside of the boundaries that God has set. You were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit, this is Satan, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You and I can be sure of our relationship with Jesus. You and I can be sure of our salvation. When we enter the door, and one day when the door is closed, we will spend eternity with God forever. A third thing that we can take with us from this teaching of Jesus is that he wants us to invite others to enter through the door. Honoring God, serving God, worshiping God, giving him everything we are in life is so important. Right up there among the priorities that God has set for us is that we are to share the great news of Jesus with others. In the end, Scripture consistently teaches that there will be two classifications of people in eternity: those on the inside and those on the outside. In this inclusive society in which we live, the best expression of inclusion by a follower of Jesus through our living, our loving, our doing, our speaking, the best expression of inclusion is to invite others to embrace the good news about Jesus and be included in his forever kingdom. It's why Paul writes in Colossians, "For us to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And implied in this, that we'll know how to answer, is that people will ask questions about our life and our faith. And as we carry this truth that Jesus is the only way, we do so with grace. We do so with our conversation seasoned with salt, so that by the love of Christ, others would want to experience the eternity that he's purchased for you and me. Questions are good. They provide opportunities for us to discover truth. They're good because they provide opportunities for our faith to grow deep. Questions are good because they allow us to experience God's perspective on life and eternity. And friends, we have to know how to answer the hard questions that our culture and our society asks. I believe we will be stronger as followers of Christ if we regularly ask these questions of God and find the answers in his word as we're led by his Spirit. I believe that we'll be stronger as a community of Christ followers as we regularly ask the hard questions and find answers in God's word as we're led by his Spirit. Jesus doesn't want eternity to be a mystery. He's made it plain. He's made it clear that he loves us and wants to spend forever with us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the truth that you've given us in your word. I pray, Jesus, as we wrestle with the hard questions in our culture and in society, that we would know, Jesus, that you desire for all people to be included in your kingdom. And so give us courage to live out our faith. Give us courage to speak. Give us the words to say as we gently and kindly draw other people into relationship with you as your Spirit leads. In Jesus' name, amen.